Just wonderful, wonderful songs this morning. Ken, I just praise the Lord for, you know, you following the Holy Spirit, because you can definitely see how those songs ministered and spoke to people. And I tell you, when you think about it, being in the eye of the storm, being in the eye of the storm, and he's still in control, that's wonderful. It's wonderful to be reminded of, folks, because I don't know if you're anything like me, if you experience reality like I do. Storms come, and storms come up right off the bat. It can be, you know, earlier, beautiful out there, it's getting a little darker, who knows, it's going to be pouring down rain before we leave right now. And life is the same way. But what I can trust in, and when I think about when the disciples, and this is not the sermon today, but when I think about the disciples were scared, and they're on the bow of that ship, and they're thinking, we're about to die, and they run down there and wake Jesus up, and Jesus gets up, and he's going, what's the big deal? And he stands out on the bow of the ship, and he says, peace be still. And the Bible says that even the wind and the waves obey his voice. And so there's nothing that he can't stop. But you know what? Sometimes we're going through a storm because he wants us to learn how to hang on. Sometimes he wants to learn that we got to trust in him sometimes. So I always pray God. I thank God for some storms I've been in my life, that in those moments is when I had to trust in him for everything. So I just praise him whether I'm in the storm, whether I'm out of the storm, in the middle of it, because he's still God no matter what. Amen. All right. Well, last week we talked about, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Okay. And we asked that question. And looking at kind of what's going to happen for us in our future when we get to that place to where we're going to be judged. And there's going to be a separation time where Jesus is on his right side, going to have the sheep. On his left side, he's going to have the goats. And we talked about each one of those as we read the scripture last week. And there is going to have that separation time. And in that parable, Jesus was giving us, you know, that imagery of what's going to happen to us in our eternity. All right. Not everybody makes it, y'all, to heaven. Not everybody does. And I know that in the world today, and I know in this world we're living in, we want everybody to get a trophy. But everybody doesn't get a trophy. Everybody can get a trophy. Now, see, that's the important point there. Everybody can get one. Everybody has the ability to get one. Nobody has any better chance of getting it than the other person. But some just don't choose to do the right things. God does have a standard, and I hope you know this, and I'm just going to recap last week all in this statement right here. God does have standards by which you are to live. God does say, okay, this is, it's that whole adage that if you walk like a duck and talk like a duck and quack like a duck, what should you be? A duck. So if you're calling yourself a Christian, then God expects you to walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, all the rest of that kind of stuff. If you're walking and talking and acting like the world, you probably are of the world. And if you are of the world, then you're not of his kingdom, because he said, my kingdom is not of this world. All right. So you got to ensure. I mean, that's just the way it is. And you've got to ensure that you're living for Christ and you've surrendered your heart and life to him and you're living for him every day. But this morning, I want us to talk about this Greek word that I've put on the top of your notes here. And that Greek word is paideia. Okay. Paideia. And the missing element of our society that I say, the missing element of our society. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to look at Hebrews 12, 4 through 13. In your notes, I give you the Strong's definition for this word, and it means tutorage. And so that means education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, and nurture. Now, that's a lot. Okay, that's a lot. There's many different things within this when you're looking at it. But when you're looking at paideia here, it is talking about, and the next thing I put in your notes is referring to in an imagery, if you want to get the analogy here, of the holistic training of a child. Okay, the rearing of a child, the raising of a child. What does that entail? That entails that you teach them. That entails that you nurture them. That entails that sometimes you discipline them. right? So this word is not, there's different usages of it in the Bible. We're going to see this in a little bit. There's sometimes where it's talking about where you chastise, where you had to bring down a hammer, where you had to discipline. It's talking about how you train and how you teach and how you nurture and you lift them up. But it's all the same thing. When you discipline, you should discipline so that you correct and that you train to bring that person up, not to punish. So when I discipline my son, for instance, I don't do that to beat on him, or of course I rarely even hit him, like that. But I do pop my son. I can tell you that when, and he's two, and he gets a good popping. And once he gets that, oh man, the floodgates come. But then he's done in about 3 seconds, and he's playing again. But he knows the next time when I tell him, don't do that, he remembers, last time I got popped. I don't want that anymore, okay? And that's what you hope to be able to, you hope to be able to do. But discipline is instruction, isn't it? It is teaching, okay? And so this word is complex, but I want us to kind of look at this as we look at 1 Timothy here, and I have highlighted and underlined in the scripture that I provide you in your notes where this word is, this Greek word is, in the English translation. So in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, we reference this scripture a lot when we're talking about the authority of the Bible. That the Bible is, as verse 16 says, God breathed. Yes, did men write the Bible? They sure did. But it was inspired by God. And I'm not going to get into that. If you don't believe that today, you can talk to me later and I'll instruct you on that. I'll teach you a little bit. How about it? All right, so I ask you in your notes here, what is the purpose and what's the function of the Bible? What is the function of it? This thing right here. What's the function of the Bible, and why did God give it to us? Now, you may not be having a paper Bible. You may have it on your phone. May have it on your iPad. Hopefully, you brought something in here today, because I can type anything on that screen if I wanted to. Okay? I can type anything on that paper if I wanted to, so you need to be checking me. But what is the function of this? Well, it answers those two questions right here. The function of the Bible and why God gave it to us. That all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and paideia, training in righteousness. Those four things. Okay? That's the function of the Bible. Now, when you look at teaching, we think, oh, the Bible, you know, is here and it's good for teaching. Sure it is. It's good for teaching. Well, what do you mean rebuking? That's kind of calling somebody, you know, out, calling somebody down to rebuke. You know, in that way. What do you mean the Bible's useful for that too? Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago when you confront sin. Sure it is. When the Bible plainly says, don't do something, you can tell somebody, don't do that. I mean, it is useful for that. And correcting in that same way, in this training sense, though, is what I want us to look at. Training in righteousness. And this is what I'm saying to you today that is the missing element of our society, this training portion here, in every aspect that you can look at it out in the world. So when you take a look at the Bible and you take a look at what Paul was writing here to Timothy, telling him about the Bible is not just a historic account of 2,000 and 4,000 and 10,000 year historical events. It's not just a history book. It's not just something you say, well, I can just learn a little bit of facts that are out there, and I can learn a good story or two and hear a good, you know, tragedy, or I can look at a good, you know, kind of playwright, William Shakespeare type of things as you read the Bible out there, and you see, oh, you mean to tell me that there's some juicy stuff in the Bible, like King David killed somebody so he could marry the man's wife and all this other kind of stuff, and look at all those things that are out there and these thrillers that are in there. Or you can read the Psalms, or I can find maybe a nugget of wisdom out of Proverbs that I can take out of context and apply it to my life circumstances right now to justify some bad behavior that I want to do. You know, the Bible is not there for those things. The Bible is not here for you to cherry pick what you want out of it. It's not just a historical book. The Old Testament is not just history. There's a lot of things that are out there that we ought to be applying to our lives today. You wouldn't get the New Testament if you didn't have the Old Testament. And I'm not getting into all of those things, though, today. But it is so much more, and it is useful for training in righteousness. how would we know how to disciple somebody if we didn't have the Bible? How would you know how to live as a Christian person if you did not have the Bible? Especially for us today. I sure wouldn't have any material to preach on if it wasn't for the Bible. I mean, hey, a lot of people don't use the Bible when they preach anyway. That was a joke, but it's true. I went out that they don't use it. They sit there and give you a good speech. But the Bible, it has a deeper function. It has a training function that is in there. How, folks? And I could ask a question today. How many of you in here can say that you are a Christian? And everybody, whoa, yeah, raise your hand. How much time do you spend reading the Bible? Probably 5 minutes my entire life. How do you know how to be a Christian then? You hadn't been trained if you ain't read the instruction manual. And I can guarantee you, you can say, well, I've been to church and the pastor taught me. What? I can't teach you all this 30 minutes one time a week. No way. That is the same way as your child doesn't learn math by looking at that book just 30 minutes one day a week, and that's it. So you can take your kid, you can put them in school and try to teach them calculus, okay, and let them only read 30 minutes, not read, but just sit in a pew, as many of you are doing right now, reading just a little bit of what I put on the screen, hearing just a little bit of what I've got to say, and you think about this in the analogy of calculus. What do you think the grade would be for that child when they take that calculus test? What do you think your grade would be if God was doing that to you on your Christian knowledge? Don't rely on me to teach you the whole Bible. I'm still trying to learn it myself, okay? So when it comes to that, it's a lifelong journey of that, but it's this training here. But I want us to look at this other passage of Scripture in Hebrews when we're looking at this word, paideia, all right? And as you will see in the notes here, just about every time you read in the NIV here, when it says discipline, it is using that same Greek word, all right? So starting in Hebrews 12, verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Stop. Wait a minute. Go back for a minute, Joe, on that. I want us to look at this. This, Paul is quoting, not Paul, but the author of Hebrews is quoting right here, this saying. And he's saying these are words of encouragement. I don't think some people think about discipline and things like that as encouraging words. But look at it. He says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't lose heart when God rebukes you. Don't lose heart and just fuss all the time about some form of discipline that God may give you. That should be encouraging to you is what he's saying. And you're going, I don't think so. But look at what verse 6 says. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That, in that translation right there, leaves people to believe, something. He's disciplining those people there. He's punishing everyone he accepts as a son. He is going to administer discipline to somebody he loves. You don't love your kid if you don't discipline them. I don't mean beating. You ain't even got to pop them. But you got to do whatever makes that child correct and learn and get trained. You don't love them if you don't do that. I'm sorry. They're going to grow up to be a heathen. They're not going to know who's going to train them if you don't do it. So you always train. And this word discipline for us, we think it means whipping. That is not what this is talking about. That is why I gave you the definition of the word paideia, so that you can look at the Greek definition of what this word means. When they heard this, when the Hebrew audience heard this, they didn't hear somebody slashing me with a whip or somebody beating me with a belt or a switch. That's not what they were hearing. They were hearing that somebody was going to train them, that somebody was going to be there to admonish them, that somebody was going to be there to maybe correct, but that is not a bad thing in their eyes, because as this is telling you, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who accepts. he accepts as a son. And in verse 7, he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? It was a foreign notion in these days for somebody not to get disciplined. But today you go, what son is not disciplined by his father? 85% of them are not disciplined by their father, but not in this day. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. If you're not getting disciplined, then that person doesn't see you as their child, is what it's saying. If you're not getting discipline, if you're not getting correction, if you're not getting training from God, he says that he disciplines those he loves, right? And he calls them sons. And what the author of Hebrews is saying right here, you must not be a legitimate child if the Lord is not active in your parenting. I didn't say this. This is the good thing about preaching the Bible. It said it right there, not me. Okay? So, when you look at it, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of his holiness, a harvest of righteousness, and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. When you look at that last verse, it's telling you what you're trying to do. You're not trying to beat people down. It's not talking about what God is trying to do, because this is talking about God's relationship to you and I. He's saying, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather that they are healed, that you're raising them up, that you're lifting them up, okay? And that you're training, as verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, that you're training in righteousness, okay? That is what this is talking about here. And when you begin to look at this in its context, you can see this analogy of a parent parenting their children. And so I could preach so many different things, and it was very difficult for me to nail down how I was going to look at this using these scriptures today, because when you look at the Bible's function as that training manual for each and every one of us, as the disciple handbook for us here, people don't use it for that. People just want to, when you're sad or when you're tired or whatever it is, when grandma's sick, you want to go run to this like it's some kind of self-help book that's just got some, you know, little pointers in it, and you want to just find that one little place that speaks to you today. You will mess yourself up doing that. All of these posters and all these pictures that you've got on your wall, you know, that quote these scriptures, 90% of them are taken out of context. You pop one scripture out, you put it on a coffee mug, I can almost guarantee, unless it's like John 3:16, you know, all these ones that are, you know, give you encouragement and all that stuff, it makes you believe, like, let's say, for instance, you can put this on a coffee mug, that ask anything in his name, and it'll be given unto you. Put that on a coffee mug. Is that what that means? So they say, oh, yeah, I want to win the lottery. I ask it in his name. He's going to give it to me. Go on ahead and buy the ticket. Guarantee you, you're going to lose. That's not what it means. The entire Bible, all 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books, are here for your training. And no training is done by reading one chapter, one verse. You take it in its totality here. And so when you look at what we're supposed to be doing in the world today, parenting, in my opinion, is nothing more than being the one that fulfills the definition of paideia for your children, is what I said on the back page, very first bullet point up there. For you being for your child in parenting, that one who is going to raise them in righteousness. Who else is supposed to be doing it? It's you. It's your responsibility to be doing that. And that means that you train them holy. That means you take them from a baby and that you raise those kids to be an adult. Okay? That is parenting today. training them not to how to be a child, but training them how to be an adult, because that's what we're trying to get them to, right? And even when you look at the Hebrew scripture, it says that your father disciplined you for a while as he thought best. And then you stop as parents. I mean, you may talk, but they get grown, and hey, they're doing their own thing out there, and you try your best, but it's your responsibility while they're an adolescent, while they're under your roof, to be there for them and train them. But God takes care, he takes great care to instruct us, to train us, and to care for all of his children. And in verse 8, he goes as far as to say that, as I said earlier, if you're not disciplined by him, then you're an illegitimate child and not a true son. So sometimes I think, folks, when you look at it in your life, and I just want to say this for a moment, there's things that happen. There's storms that happen in your life. And the verse in Hebrews said that you're to look at things that are going bad as discipline sometimes. Looking at things in your life that God's trying to get your attention. So when you're asking about something right now, is it that God's trying to get your attention about something? Because let me tell you something right now. You may live in sin how you want to live in sin. That is your choice, and you can do that. But the God that loves you is going to try to get your attention to get you to stop. He's going to do that. And what's missing in our world today, this missing element in our world today, is we have people that don't want to be discipled. You notice that correlation between a disciple and the word discipline? A disciple is going to be somebody that is what? Discipline. Okay, there's a correlation between those words right there. But I have so many people in church that come up to me sometimes, and well, they're wanting God to deliver them from this certain situation and whatnot that they're going through. And then we're talking, and they begin to talk about different, you know, decisions that they've made. And I just sometimes I say it and sometimes I don't. I just go, hey, maybe if you change this one thing right here. I don't know. He didn't send me a text message and say that's what it was. But I'm just looking at this from the outside saying, maybe if you change that right there, he'd say peace be still to your storm. But he's trying to get your attention because he loves you. And the more you double down to that sin, the more he's going to drag you through that stuff. Why not? You say, that's a mean God. I can't believe it. God is love. He ought to just let me get out of that. My grandmother enabled my mother for years and years of her life, for 50 years of her life before my grandmother passed away. She just enabled my mother to continue to be shackled to substance abuse like she is right now, still to this day. My grandmother didn't help her by giving her a roof over her head all the time for 50 years, by feeding her every time, by giving her money that she was going to do. My grandmother loved her. Yes, she did. But she enabled. God is not going to enable you to sin. He's not. It's not correct parenting. It wasn't correct for my grandmother. It wasn't correct for anybody else. And God is sure not going to enable you to continue to sin. He is going to try to get you to stop. And that means sometimes making you fall flat on your back. And it's better to realize it before you get flat on your back, really. You know, sometimes I feel myself going, oh, whoa, wait a minute now. Okay, let's learn. And then you get back on. Sometimes you trip and you fall. But what's missing today is not that God isn't disciplining, because he's going to discipline all the time. It's that we don't do it. We don't do it. And when it's in your homes, and I put this in your notes, when you look at this, you have parents that don't step up to the plate to train their children and to discipline them, but they send them to school to get paedied. Now, let me tell you something. My wife's a teacher. Got a couple of teachers represented in this place today. A teacher doesn't have enough time and capacity to administer the curriculum that they are given to do, much less parent and raise your children. I had a little clap over here from Jessica, you know, the teacher. So what do you do? We say, oh, my gosh, I've heard parents all this way. Hallelujah, school started. And the teachers are going, oh, my Lord, school started. Right? Parents are happy. They're getting rid of these kids. But the people you're sending them to are going, no way. Okay. But when you look at what is happening here, sure, I get it, okay? I get it that the kids will be gone a little bit of relief. I'm not saying that's the world's worst sin to not have those little, you know, monsters not there all the time, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? But if you send your child to be potty trained by another person, come on. to read? You can't teach your kid how to read? That's something, actually. This is true. And you can talk to my wife and other people. The school system is set up that child knows how to read before they get there. Because if your child does not know how to read before they get to kindergarten, they're going to be behind. And they're going to be put in remedial classes. That's just the way it is. They're going to try. They're going to do everything they can to get them up to speed. But if your child makes it to kindergarten not know how to read, they're behind. So whose responsibility is it to teach your kid how to read? You. You know how to do that? Read to them. Let them learn ABCs, all those types of things here. But see, I'm not talking about discipline and whipping. I'm talking about discipline and training. As parents, we're not training our kids anymore. We're sending them to the school to get trained. And guess what? Those folks ain't going to do it either. So now we're getting high school students that are not trained. And then you've got, that problem is not just in society, though. It's in the church. Because, see, then we got people that are sending their kids to the church to get trained in righteousness, as verse 16 said. We're going to do everything we can, folks. I was a youth pastor for 8 years of my life. And do you know how hard it is? Been in ministry 12 years. You know how hard it is to disciple y'all just 3 times a week, even when we were meeting on Sunday, for 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour? You know how difficult that is when you're in the world the rest of the time, not doing any homework, not worrying about your spiritual life, but coming and expecting that these 30 minutes 3 times a week is going to change your life? You know how hard it is to take a group of young people that are living in hellacious situations, and I mean that not in a cuss word, but I mean that in the sense of hell itself, living in those situations at home, not being trained by their parents, people letting them do whatever they want to do, and they walking into a youth group 2 nights a week for an hour and expecting them to learn the Bible and be trained in righteousness. You know how hard that is? Try to do it sometime. Try to be in Jonathan's shoes where he's at right now and what he's trying to do to minister to those kids every day, coming from homes and even maybe people that are within the church, but where we don't even care to invest at home with them. Awana will only be successful as if we have some commitments from parents at home to encourage those children all the other 6 days that are out there. We're going to do everything we can in this church to disciple the best we can here. But it's not just about that. We can have opportunities, but people don't want to be discipled today. People don't want to have discipline today. You don't want to be encouraged to read your Bible. You don't want to be encouraged to pray. You don't want to be held accountable in today's time frame. And that's what I was really looking at all this week, talking about, is accountability. We don't want to be held accountable. But I'm telling you, God's going to hold you accountable. But in this world today, we don't want to be held accountable. We won't, you know, we talk about, oh my goodness, well, I think Jim, when he was a pastor before, had a discipleship class, right? A disciplining class. And he's asking the adults to memorize scripture. No way, no how. I ain't no adult going to memorize scripture. Y'all, I ain't coming. We just want to hear him speak and laugh a little bit and read a little bit of Bible and get our, you know, juices flowing and then go eat and then live like the rest we want to until the next Sunday. Let me ask you a question. You can turn in your Bible right now to Matthew chapter 4, and you tell me what Jesus would have done in the wilderness had he not memorized Deuteronomy. Satan was right here in his ear, filling him with scripture. Surely you can turn those rocks into bread and eat. 40 days and 40 nights he had been without food. And Satan's telling him, you can turn those rocks into bread and eat. Is that true? Yes, the scriptures say that. But Jesus turned around and quoted scripture, you know, back to him. You know, man does not live on bread alone, but of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. I asked a question before because I heard somebody else ask it. If your salvation today depended on your knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy, where would you be? Because every one of the verses that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 4 were from the book of Deuteronomy. You do not put the Lord thy God to the test. You know, you don't bow down to anybody else but the Lord. And today, our adults, we're going to challenge our Awana kids to memorize scripture, to read the Bible. And I try to do that for you all. That's why I do the way I do on Wednesday nights. I give you a topic, I want you to go read it and study it and then come back and discuss it. You know how many, I mean, I'm not going to beat down on you, but a small percentage of people actually do that. Well, folks, you're never going to be a disciple unless you're willing to be disciplined and you're willing to be trained is what I'm talking about here. And if you're not a disciple, you're probably not. You're probably a goat. And that's feeding off of what I said last week. If you're not a disciple, you're not a sheep. So you got to get serious, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, in our world today, in every level, society level over here, in the church and what we're doing. I want us to be investing in discipleship. You know, you got a lot of churches that'll keep you busy now. They're keeping programs all the time. You're having something fun going on. Woo-woo. Those things are great. Those things we need to do. Fellowship time, building relationships, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We can put money into things like that, but you can't buy material to put in the hands of a kid or an adult to bring them up. So when we're looking at this Wednesday night class, for instance, for our recovery class, when I was talking to Amanda Smith, she said, "Pastor, do you know how much money it's going to cost by the time you buy this material and Bibles and all that stuff, and people may show up here and get that?" I said, "I don't care. You put it in their hands and they leave with a Bible. Hallelujah. I mean, they got it. I understand it may cost some money. But if we can't put money into that, we can't buy material for Awana. We can't buy material for our small group studies. We can't put a Bible in your hand if you need it. What good is paying the air conditioner here? What good is paying me? That's ridiculous. We've got to be able to fund monetarily ministry, actual hands-on ministry and discipleship, or else we might as well cut the lights off in the place and go home. That's what we're about here at United Community Church, and we've been about it all the time, but we are intensifying our efforts around this. To what we're doing is providing you opportunities for paideia, for training with the Word of God. And you have all different kind of opportunities for that to happen. You've got Sunday school small group ministries where you have individual types of classes where you can build relationships with people within those groups, build friendships that you won't get outside of this church. Somebody asked me the other day, how many friends do I have that I go and do a whole lot of stuff with? Not many, because at 29 years old, I can't find a whole lot of people that have the same type of values and things that I do. And I just don't go around out to the bar, sitting around, you know, sipping on all kind of different alcoholic beverages. My mama's having her life destroyed by alcoholism, and I'm raising my 15-year-old brother because of it. Why do I want to do that? It doesn't make any sense to me to go do that. Yeah, that's fun. No, I don't do that. But I'm a joy to be around, as most people know. Okay? If I was drunk, it may be, maybe horrible. But I don't need to be drunk. I don't need to be high to have a good time. I've seen how that destroys. I have had people invest in me and train me to know that you can live a life without the worldly stuff and still be something and still have a great time, still be blessed. Okay? I've had people to train me in that. And when I look at the opportunity that our church has to invest in people from all different walks of life, from all different backgrounds, we have got to be committed in this church to holding each other accountable, to investing in other people. So I ask you in the end of those notes a couple of questions, and I closed it up because I thought I'd be able to remember them, but I can't remember every single one of them. I ask you these questions down here. How trained do you feel in your life right now? However old you are. I'm not talking about in church, but you're 92 years old, you know, maybe you're 80-something, maybe you're 20, maybe whatever. How trained do you feel for your life circumstances right this second? How prepared for life do you feel? How do you feel? I don't know. I said that wrong in this question, right? I can't even read my own typing. How well do you feel that you're prepared, for life circumstances? The same thing I just said. But when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your Christianity, how disciplined do you feel you are? How trained is what I mean. Beat down, you may feel that way. How trained do you feel? Do you feel that you're well prepared? Do you feel that you've got a college degree in your, I'm not saying really like I do in seminary, because listen, it don't mean a whole lot. But how trained, how prepared do you feel? College level trained when it comes to your faith? And I mean that in an analogy. I don't mean that you got a real degree, but that you invested that kind of time. Then I ask you a couple of questions. Two things can you commit to doing? Number one, Can you commit, you, yourself, I don't care how trained you feel that you are, can you commit to helping train other people, helping do whatever you can in your sphere of influence to raise up other people? Can you commit to doing that? And number two, can you commit to humble yourself enough at however old you are, to humbling yourself enough that you can allow other people to minister and to train you still? Because you don't ever stop learning, you don't ever stop growing, you don't ever stop maturing in your faith, but you got to humble yourself enough to know that, you know what, somebody can come up and hold me accountable and say that I can do better, or that teach me something. Can you do those two things? Can you commit to doing that? Because I can tell you, in this church, you're going to have an opportunity to be able to do that in various different forms. And so I'm so thankful for my disciple makers, my people that are leading ministries that are out here, that are committing their time to come and invest in children, to invest in adults, to invest in youth, you know, here. But it's not just those people. We need everybody on board for that. That's what makes a difference. You know what I like best? Not what I'm doing right this minute, giving you a speech. What I like best is sitting on this pew up here and having a conversation with somebody about some questions that they may have. I like when you bring me questions. You may have hard questions, and there may be no other pastor on this planet that likes this but me. But I like you to come ask me those tough questions that most people look at you and say, ah. You know, when you say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? I'll spend an hour talking to you about that. I love it. Hard questions that you think about something, come ask me. I love to be able to sit there and to be able to do that. That's what feeds me, not just giving three speeches a week or two speeches a week. Hands-on ministry. I love to be able to see things like I've seen on Facebook with Paige, and you see people investing. I love on Wednesday nights when I have people come in here and I know they studied, and their lights on their face come up when they found or they say something that I may not even have known about a biblical character that is out there. Because it is exciting when God invests in us to train us, and it's exciting when we begin to mature like that. It's just like in your life when you start to mature, you say, oh, I get to get my driver's license. You know, it's the same thing, but it's more important, that training, that paideia, that discipline, that training, that raising that God is doing for you. But how are we doing with those people God has given us to be over? Our family, those people within our church, how well are we training other people? How well are we disciplining? Sometimes, folks, as that Hebrew scripture said, that discipline is not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be, hey, man, you did a really good job sinning. Not you, really, Dennis. You know, you're sinless. I know you're not. It's not always going to be like that, but I'm going to tell you something. I hope this for every one of you in here. If you see me fail, you better come up here and you better tell me in love, okay? And you better train me in righteousness. You better do that. Because how much do you hate me to continue to let me walk off a cliff? That don't make any sense. Let's not do that to our children. Let's not do that to our fellow adults that are in here. Let's help to train people in righteousness, because that's the function of the Bible, okay? We're going to pray this morning. We're going to have our communion time. And so as we pray, I ask that our ushers come up. But if you have any, if you feel like this morning that you, when I ask you that question, how disciplined do you feel in your faith? If you kind of feel inadequate, then I ask that you double down your efforts and trying to be a part of things that are happening in this church, but you crack open your Bible at home and you pray and you read and you continue to come to church as well. Let's pray.